Last week the question was, are you hungry and thirsty for Jesus? The answer is, you shouldn't be. Because he is your all in all. He fills you. And then we went through the scriptures. And let's start there. John chapter 6. This is the verse. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If you believe that, then you should never be hungry or thirsty. Why? Because you always come to Jesus. Yeah, he's right there with you. And in fact, that word come means walking with, abiding with, living with, being with. Come means to accompany. That's the literal Greek word, means to accompany. He who accompanies me, Jesus leads, we walk with him. It's called being led by the Holy Spirit. And then he that believeth on me, if you believe what Jesus has done for you, then you'll never thirst. He's done everything. It's already completed. It's a completed work. You're not trying to get God to move. I've heard a number of Christians say that. I'm just waiting for God to show up. You're going to wait a long time because he's already showed up. You just have to believe and receive. It's already done. And then down to verse 40. Same chapter, John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right, that's the time we're in now, the last day. You are raised up by Jesus. This is the will of the Father, okay? This is the will of him that sent me. Now, Jesus a number of times talks about the will of the Father. The Father's will for Jesus was that he became our sacrifice. He became our Redeemer, that he gave up his life on our behalf. But here Jesus says the will of the Father, in verse 40, is that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So believing on Jesus is the focus. Believing on what he's done, believing on what he's doing in your life, believing on his covenant commitment to you, believing in everything that God has said. That's why Jesus is our focus. And I bring this up because I hear regularly that a lot of churches, and you listen to different preachers and things, Jesus is almost a bit part player in the act, right? He comes up occasionally. But it's more talking about what you have to do, your performance, how you need to fix your life, how you need to follow God, need to love the Lord, what you, all that stuff. Or it'll get into human philosophy about how you handle certain situations and how you deal with people. And if Jesus is your focus, then everything else lines up, because the Holy Spirit will reveal. He says he takes of me. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will take of me and reveal it to you. So every day and every time we get together, our focus is on Jesus, who he is. That's what this book's about, right? It's not a book of historical facts. It's not a book of philosophy and theology. And no, this is a book of Jesus. Everything talks about Jesus, reveals Jesus, shows us Jesus. You know, I was just meditating on the offerings. You know, Jesus, next Sunday is the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, right? By his resurrection, you were justified. If God hadn't raised him, you would still be in your sin. Even though Jesus became the sacrifice, he said, by his resurrection, we were justified. Because he is living, perfect, alive, and we are in him. We are the righteousness of God. And so that's our celebration next Sunday. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, well, today's the day that they celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They call it Palm Sunday, whatever you, the traditional churches. Why? Because they laid palm leaves in front of Jesus on the donkey. Now, it's quite possible it was actually the Friday that Jesus went into Jerusalem. It's also possible it was today, the Sunday, before his death. And for those of you who aren't aware, he died on Wednesday. Okay? All right? And so let me explain quickly how that happened. The way the scripture is laid out is it appears either the Friday or the Sunday Jesus came on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and a little bit in Luke. And John doesn't really talk about it other than the upper room. But Jesus came in and he says he got on the donkey and he went and he looked at the temple. And then he went out to Bethany. probably Sunday night, he slept in Bethany. On the Monday, he goes back into Jerusalem, curses the fig tree, because there wasn't any figs on it. Then he goes and he casts out the money changers in the temple and gets rid of all those guys, teaches in the temple, confronts the Pharisees. Then he goes back out to Bethany, stays with Lazarus and Mary. Okay, and then Tuesday, he goes back into Jerusalem with his disciples. Peter sees the fig tree, and that's the day that they sent to get the upper room prepared. They prepared the upper room on Tuesday night, and then Jesus was captured Tuesday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the Wednesday, he was crucified. Now, the reason it follows that is because it talks about Jesus' body being taken off the cross before the Sabbath. That's not the Saturday. The Sabbath was the Passover Sabbath, okay? It was another holy day, and it's called a Sabbath, but it was for the celebration of the Passover. And the year Jesus died, that fell on a Thursday, okay? So on the Wednesday, he was crucified. Then he was put in the tomb Wednesday evening. He was in the tomb over the Sabbath, the Thursday, the Passover Sabbath. On the Friday, the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, he said he was going to raise from the dead. We need to put a guard on the tomb to protect the tomb to make sure his disciples don't come and steal it. That same day, they prepared the spices to take and embalm his body. Then Saturday happened. They couldn't go do it, so they were in their homes on the Saturday. So first thing Sunday morning, sometime after midnight Saturday, Jesus rose from the dead. He was in the grave 3 days, just like was prophesied. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he was in the grave. Right? He rose again sometime Sunday morning. And then the ladies turn up and the tomb's open. Right? That's the chronology that fits with the story of what happened at the cross and fulfills all of prophecy. So that's the key thing, is understanding the Thursday was a Sabbath. Not the typical ordinary Sabbath of every Saturday. It was the Passover Sabbath. So there, that's just a little introductory lesson to the reality of how accurate the Word of God is about everything that happened for us. And so when we're talking about Jesus this week, coming into it, it's called his Passion Week. It's the week he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, obviously, the confrontation to take on the sin of the world and establish the new covenant. And that's really, to me, when we talk about Jesus being our focus, what was the ultimate thing Jesus did? I just gave it to you. He established the new covenant, right? By his broken body and his shed blood, he established the new covenant. What was the new covenant? That all your sins are eradicated. God will never be angry with you again. He doesn't even know they existed. That takes a little bit getting this around, because we remember the things we've done. But as far as God's concerned, they're eradicated. He doesn't even know they're there anymore. So when the church tells you, or Christians tell you, oh, you need to repent of your sins, well, okay, forgive yourself and receive God's forgiveness. It's already forgiven. Don't beat yourself up. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on Jesus, what he's done, the new covenant that you have been placed under. It's not about our performance. It's about what Jesus did and our future. All the benefits, you know, during the praise, before we started, Steph was talking about Jesus come to heal the man with the withered hand. What was Jesus conscious of? He was conscious of God's supply. He saw the needs totally met. When he fed the 5,000, what was he looking at? He was seeing the supply, that the endless, unending supply that God has. He wasn't focused on the need. He had the answer. That's what you have, right? You already have that answer. It's already supplied. I was going to get to the verse later, but it's the verse that says, Romans 8, I believe it's verse 32, that says, why would he that gave up his own son withhold any good thing? It's all supplied already. He's not up there sitting saying, well, you know, you have to behave right before I bless you. No, he's already released it. The only thing that hinders it is us. Look in that mirror. Say, thank you, God, that it's all supplied. Get your own doubt, unbelief, failings, everything else. Get all that out of the way. Your own performance to try and please God. That's what hinders it. All right. Okay. Someone needed to hear that. Probably watching online. God bless you. All right. Back to the scripture. Here. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. And that see is to, it's more than just seeing with your eyes. This is talking about getting revelation. understanding, seeing the reality of what Jesus did. Everyone that sees the Son, sees the completed covenant, sees what Jesus did for us. Everyone that grasps that, gets that revelation knowledge and transforms the way they think to think the way God thinks. Looking at the covenant, looking at the completed work, looking at the supply, looking at God is not angry, God is not withholding. Seeing Jesus, He is our focus. Seeing that, everyone that sees that, okay, catching my place here, and believes on Him. And that's the part of changing the way we think. Not just seeing what Jesus did. There's a lot of people who see what Jesus did in the natural. Yeah, He went to the cross. He died for people's sin. They will say that. But do they really see the reality of what that means? Under the new covenant, all your sins forgiven, all your healings provided. No sickness, no poverty, no pain, no lack. Nothing of the enemy can by any means harm you. That's believing. Okay, so you can see it, see the Son, and believes on Him, has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that, you realize, all of you know, you're living an everlasting life now. It's not something you get when you get to heaven, right? The transition from here to heaven is just changing bodies, from this carnal body to a supernatural, eternal body, right? But you are living in eternal life now. Jesus has supplied that. And so He says, believers on Him may have everlasting life. Now, according to Romans 8, verse 11, that everlasting life manifests in your body now. What does that verse say? The verse that says, the Holy Spirit quickeneth your mortal flesh, makes it alive, renews it, restores your youth. All of those good promises. Some of us that are advancing in age, that's a wonderful promise. I guess all of us were advancing in age, right? Getting younger every year, right? Amen. So you stay young and healthy. Why? Because of the covenant that you are under. So our focus is Jesus, and you get the benefits of that focus. That's God's plan. Now, Jesus is the central shaft of all His human history. He is the central axle of everything that happens. That's why it's called AD and BC, you know, before Christ and after His death. Adonis Denim, whatever it is, it's Latin, but I forgot, Domini, something like that, okay? Before and after Jesus' death, He's the central point of all history. Not just in this natural world, but all of eternal history. He's the central point. He said, for Him were all things created, by Him and for Him, right? That's our Jesus. And yet He's chosen to know you individually and to live with you. And to remind you every day, I'm here for you. That's His covenant commitment. It's like, best description I've heard of it was, it's like Jesus sitting on the doorstep. You're in the house, He's sitting on the doorstep saying, I'm right here. Anything you need, just let me know. Don't forget I'm here. What do you need? I'm here. Always reminding you. That's His covenant commitment. I never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always there for you. My supply never runs out. I know how we so get caught up into the daily activities and events and try to figure things out ourselves. He that believeth on me is listening to the Spirit and living in that everlasting life. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 14. We'll get into today's message. That was just a quick summary of last week. There is no need. Jesus has already supplied it. You don't have to hunger and thirst. He's already got it given to you. John chapter 14, and this is Jesus talking in the upper room. 14 through 16 is his dialogue there when he's teaching his disciples. And this is the passage the Lord put on my heart. We're headed for verse 6 is the verse we're headed to. But I want to start in verse 1 and let's read this. Why? Because it came out this morning during the song service. Let not your heart be troubled. Did you hear that? Fear not. Amazing how the Lord confirms. Let not your heart be troubled. That means don't be afraid. Don't get into fear. Don't let fear in. Not even entertaining it. Now, unfortunately, our language is laced with fear-based things. Fear and death. So, throw them out of your language, all right? I'm concerned about. Really? Concern is based in fear. There's a lot of things we say that you can, okay? Yeah, there's no, I'm dying for that piece of cake. Really? Should we say, no, I'm living for that piece of cake. That's good for me. Okay. There's a lot of stuff that we say. Anyway, here. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't live in fear. Anything that tries to come up to bring fear, reject it. It's of the curse. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the basis of getting rid of fear. What's the scripture? Perfect love casts out fear. When you believe in God, understand the new covenant that God loves you, that he's done everything about your situation, that he's already planned. Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to bless you, plans for good. You have to get that concept how good God is. God has nothing bad. It doesn't exist. You know, we think of good as we had a good day. I enjoyed it, got to do some fun things, got to share the good news with people, fellowship, whatever. That's a good day, right? Then we also have days that, you know, we think are bad. Well, what we think is really good, maybe if you love skiing, it's swishing down the slopes. If you love water skiing, it's behind the boat. If you love fishing, it's that big marlin that you caught. Whatever. That's what we consider a really good time. You know, if you have a great time sitting down and having a cup of coffee, I don't know why anyone calls that a good time, but okay, having a cup of coffee with a friend, you call that a good time. Well, that is minusculely good compared to God's goodness. It doesn't even come close to how good God is. Having a high opinion of God is called faith. It's knowing that God only has good for you. His whole purpose is to bless you. That scripture that the Lord showed me many years ago, Revelation 3, where it says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I asked the Lord, what do you mean you spew you out of your mouth? And it's one of the times you hear the, you know, the, almost the audible voice of God. You know God said it. He said, because I can't bless them the way I want to. See, to God, spewing you out of his mouth means he can't do all the good he wants to do to you. That's the equivalent of having to reject you. And that comes when we try to get him to bless us, when we try to do it by our performance, when we try to behave correctly so God will bless me, when we pray and fast and do all the things, push all the levers, press all the buttons to get God to work. God says, I can't bless you when you do that. I do it by faith. You just receive it, right? And so here he says, believe in God. That means you have to know how good he is, what his love means to you. He'll never be wroth with you. He only wants to bless you. He has the answers in every situation. He's not out there trying to teach you a lesson. No. He's guiding you by his word. That's the only lesson you need. Follow me, says the Holy Spirit. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus is our focus. What did Jesus say? He who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Have a look at Jesus' life. You ever see Jesus yelling at someone? Oh, yeah. He told off the Pharisees. He got in their face. You whitewashed sepulchres. Fancy being called a whitewashed grave. Okay, so anything religious hypocrisy, Jesus, yeah, he had words for it. But that came out of the righteousness of his love for people. That was a motivation of love because he wanted them to realize how much they needed the blessing of God. He was confronting them with, you just don't understand how good your Father is. You don't even know him. Anyway, okay. Believe also in me. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, this verse has been used to talk about your mansion in heaven, right? You heard of that? You've got a mansion that's going to be so glorious. We'll all get to come and fellowship in your house. And then we'll come to our house. Then we'll get it. All right? Yeah, that's there. But I believe there's a deeper meaning to this. Jesus is preparing a mansion. God is doing it now. He's building it for us. But the word mansion literally means a residing place. And I personally think that the more accurate interpretation, the one that Jesus was referring to here, is his death. Okay? Let me explain. In my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, in my Father's heart, in his residence, is a place for you. That's where we came from. We came from the heart of the Father. Medical science has found that the point of conception, there's a burst of light. That's you arriving from heaven. Coming out of the Father, and the burst of light is life coming into you. Your life being created. And when we leave, we go back to the Father. We're part of the Father. Okay, when we're born again, we go back to the Father. That's a better way of putting it. Okay, and so here, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many residing places, many locations, many intimacies. That's what it's talking about. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, this is a reality. This is the real world life that I'm talking about here. Okay, it says, I go. Now that word go means to pass away. It's not I'm traveling on a journey. This is I pass away. I die. I go to prepare a place for you. Doesn't that give you chills? Jesus says, I go to the cross to make that place available to you so that you can enter into it, so that you can be restored to the Father, so that I can redeem you from the curse, so that I can bring you back into the place God designed you when he created you. That's why I go to the cross. Remember, this is right before, this is in the night he's headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to prepare a place. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus, right? And since I go, is a better rather than if I go, and since I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again. Talking about his resurrection. I am coming again. Now, of course, traditional interpretation says this is he's in heaven now and he's going to come again and take us to heaven at some stage, those that are still alive. But to me, a much more powerful meaning is I go to the cross, I'm going to the grave, to hell for 3 days, and then I'm going to come again. I'm going to rise again. Right? And in doing that rising again, I will receive you unto me. Doesn't Paul say, when Jesus was raised, we were all raised with him? Isn't this neat? I got excited. This is good stuff, right? I come, I receive you unto me, that where I am, you are also. Now, it's in the maybe, it's in the future, not the future, it's in the subjunctive mood, which means it's a possibility, right? I come again to receive you unto me, that you may be with me. That's why the translators put in may, but really what Jesus is saying is, it's your choice. It's a guaranteed if you choose it, but it's your choice to come into that place. That's what being born again means. As I'm choosing Jesus, I'm choosing what he did in going through death for me, I'm choosing to receive that I can be restored into a relationship with the Father. That's your born again experience. Now that you have that relationship, from there on, it's about living in the shalom of God, living in his welfare, his peace, which we also heard about in the prophetic word. My peace I give to you, my rest, right? Living in that. The word soteria, we'll get to it in a second. Down in verse, carry on, okay. And if I go and prepare a place, since I go and to prepare the place, I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you are also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. That one's always puzzled me, because I'd probably be a little bit like Thomas. Huh? What do you mean I know the way? I don't even know where you're going, right? But he says here, he says, where I go, you know. Why do they know? I believe it's a spiritual revelation. Jesus has been teaching them, I'm going to die. He told them way back before he even went to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. But I'm going to rise again in 3 days. He told the disciples that. But it was like, yeah, that doesn't make sense. You know, quite often God shows something to us and our brain goes, that doesn't make sense. You just got to believe it. Get over your mental thinking, okay? Don't be like Job's counselors and get into human philosophy and theology and all the other stuff, human experience, no. Believe what God says. When God says you are divinely healthy, thank you, Father, that's who I am. When he says everything is already supplied, thank you, Jesus, I receive. Okay? No weapon of the enemy formed against you prospers. Thank you, Jesus. Doesn't say it won't form. There's a curse out there trying to get you, but it's not going to prosper because you're protected by your covenant with Jesus. Okay, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So Jesus had imparted to them spiritual truth when he was teaching them. Didn't he say that the words I share are spirit and life? And so when he tells them I'm going to die and rise again, spiritually they were getting it. Mentally they couldn't comprehend it. And so I see this next question in verse 5 where Thomas says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? That's the old human mind coming into play again. This is us trying to rationalize and figure it out with our brain rather than listening to revelation from the Spirit. Of course, none of us have ever done that. That's just Thomas, right? Okay, so here's Thomas. Now, you do know Thomas. Thomas was a twin because he's called Thomas Didymus, which means number two. He was the second of the twins. He was the second born. And second borns have a tendency to be very trusting. Okay, that's part of the characteristics of a second born. They believe things very easily. A lot of firstborns and thirdborns call them gullible. Love teasing them because they believe really quick. I know my older brother used to do that to me. Because I just believe him. And then, silly man. Kids playing. Anyway, so Thomas was a twin. He was the second born. And he'd been teased so much, probably by the other disciples, that in the upper room when Jesus appeared to them, this is a rabbit trail, just interesting, in the upper room when Jesus came to them and said, appeared to them the first time, Thomas wasn't there. And then Thomas joins them and goes, hey, we saw Jesus. Yeah, pull the other one. You've pulled my leg enough. I'm not believing that. They give you insight into Thomas. It wasn't because he doubted. It was because he thought they were pulling another joke on him. That's why when Jesus came and said, Thomas, come, Jesus saw the reality of the person. It wasn't Jesus looking at his unbelief. Jesus was looking at the character of the man and saying, Thomas, I know they give you a hard time. I know you believe easily. So come, see me. Oh, my Lord, my God, it didn't take him but a second to recognize who Jesus was. Right? So that's because the mindsets, again, his mindset was, oh, they're just pulling my leg. I won't believe it until I see it. He didn't have to put his hand in his side. As soon as Jesus says, Thomas, he goes, my Lord, my God. You are my Jesus. Okay, that's a beside. Anyway, Thomas asked the question, and this is the verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well-known scripture. That's the scripture that your focus is on Jesus. He is the be-all and end-all. He is the central shaft. He is everything. And here he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I was having a discussion during the week with a couple of folk, and one of them said, was asking about how many hours a week I work. So I gave them an estimate, and they said, does that include the stuff you do as a pastor? And I said, no, that's just my secular work. And she went, oh, okay. And then the guy that was with us says, you a pastor? I said, well, some people have called me that. For those of you in the church here, you don't call me pastor, okay? That's a title that the church has put on people. And it's like they put them up on this platform. No, I'm not on a platform. It's just the Lord called me to start the church, so that's what we do, all right? So just call me by my name. That's who I am. Okay, so here, Jesus, they were saying, and so he said, so what church are you with? I said, New Covenant Church. He says, oh, what denomination's that? And immediately that comes up, you know, here's a religious mind thinking, okay, what denomination are you with? I said, oh, I guess you'd call it a non-denomination if you want to. And he goes, well, non-denominational just means that you've got your own philosophies. I'm like, well, okay. I said, if you really want to put us in a category, we would be called a New Testament church. Said, well, every church says they're New Testament. I said, okay, we're a New Covenant church. Oh? I says, yep, most churches are a New Covenant, Old Covenant mix. We are a New Covenant church. Oh, really? Never heard of it. So maybe sometime I'll get to share some more details with him. But as I was meditating on that, we were actually running along the trails in Cameron Park when this was, and they were talking between us. And so I left and turned and headed back to the truck, and they carried on running. But this was actually yesterday. I had to be at the store, so otherwise I would run further. But anyway, and it came to me as I was going, I was talking to the Lord about it and saying, how do you get through to people? Because the next question came up was, the lady that was with us, she asked the question, well, that depends on your understanding of truth. And he says, yeah, well, what is truth? And of course, this scripture comes to mind. He says, you know, truth is, anyone can come up with and say, well, that's the truth. There's all these people who have different translations and interpretations out of scripture, and they believe that's the truth. That's what all the denominations are. And I was sitting there saying, yep, that's why the focus is Jesus. It's not a denomination. It's not a teaching. It's not what people say. It's about Jesus. You got to get the focus back to Jesus and what he's done for us, what he wants us living in, what his purpose in your life is. He created each of us for a purpose. What is that purpose? To enjoy the Father, to be a reflection of the Father, to show the Father's love, to enjoy walking with him. That's your main purpose. And out of that comes the calling that he has to loose, dissolve, and undo the work the devil's doing in this earth by touching people's lives, by ministering to them, by encouraging them. That's our purpose. And so here where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, he's laying the foundation of the new covenant. That's what he's doing through this whole passage. He's talking about what I am going to do. My death and resurrection is the way to the Father. That's what all of you want. You're all created with that God-sized empty hole inside. Every person is, because we're created in his image. And so until you get that relationship restored, that hole will always be there. That's why a lot of people, a lot of young people especially, are looking for their identity. I need to find my purpose in life. How do we get through to them? It's Jesus. It's that relationship with the Father. That's what fulfills. That's what makes life meaningful. It's what gives you your purpose. And then God will lead you into all sorts of other activities to minister life wherever you go. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I was going to go through each of these and share a little bit on them, look at some scriptures. Probably take another 2 hours to do it, so I hope you settled in for the long haul, okay? We'll try and do it quickly. Jesus says, I am the way. Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at a few scriptures. Again, talking about Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Well-known passage. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's the first thing when I think about that scripture. I am the way. What is a way? A way is a passage, a path, something you do. And then Jesus says, come to me. In other words, follow my way. I was reading Blind Bartimaeus. Do you realize, it occurred to me actually yesterday probably, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, for the sacrifice, for his death, when he went through Jericho and healed blind Bartimaeus, right? It's right before he arrives in Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. He heals blind Bartimaeus. And one of the stories I love about blind Bartimaeus is it says he threw away his coat and then Jesus healed him and he says, now go your way. And immediately it says, and he followed Jesus in the way. Bartimaeus had it right. He got it. Came to Jesus and he followed Jesus. In other words, he was one of the crowd that went into Jerusalem with Jesus. He was part of that Palm Sunday mob saying, Hosanna in the highest, glory be to God. So Bartimaeus was there, not blind anymore. He was now seeing Bartimaeus. Okay? So he was there. But anyway, a little beside the point, but Jesus says here, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Labor and heavy laden is usually because you're trying to fix things by yourself, trying to figure it out by your own intelligence, trying to figure it out by your education, trying to solve the problem. I heard one guy describe, you've got a problem that you're trying to solve. So you go through your brain and all the things you can figure out. It's like opening up the filing cabinet and going through every piece of paper looking for that bill that you know is in there. You get to the end, it's not there. So you take all the files out, you put them on the table, you go through them all again. Still can't find it. So you move them somewhere else and try it again. Guess what? It ain't there, right? That's being heavy laden. Us trying to figure out with our brain how to fix the problem. And what's Jesus saying? Come to me. Why? God knows the answer. He knows what to do. He knows how to deal with the circumstance. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He gives it to you, what do you have to do? There you go. How easy is that? Not always very easy, is it? Okay, Father, I give that to you. 10 seconds later. How am I going to fix that? Ah, Father, I give that to you. 10 seconds later, I need to fix. Father, I give that to you. Keep giving it to the Father and learning to rest, receiving his rest. And then it becomes a case of listening in the spirit, not to your mind, not trying to figure out with your mind, but listen to your spirit to what God would say, how he wants you to react, what his purpose in that circumstance is, how to deal with those situations. Okay? And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That tells me Jesus' yoke is restful, right? And he actually goes on and says it. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions, right? As you listen to rest, as you enter into rest from your spirit man, so your mind will find rest. Stop trying to figure it all out. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So coming to Jesus, he is the focus. And that's all he calls us to do. Walk with him. Cast all those cares upon him. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13 says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein, or go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. This is talking about the way. Jesus said, I am the way. So do you think verse 14 applies to Jesus? Do you think verse 13 applies? It says, enter in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that is a way, that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way, or straight is the gate, narrow, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now most interpretation I'd heard on this, most of the teaching I'd received, was this is talking about your born-again experience. The problem I have with that is God doesn't lose. Okay, what do you mean? Well, if God sent Jesus to die, don't you think there's going to be more people in heaven than there are in hell? God wins, right? Okay, so that doesn't make sense here because this verse says, few there be that find it. So it's not talking about your born-again experience. What is it talking about? It's talking about your daily life. All right? Enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. What is the narrow gate? It says, verse 14, because narrow is the gate, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life. How do you enjoy divine life? By stop trying to earn it. Most Christians have been taught you have to earn God's blessings, God's eternal life. You've got to pray, got to read your Bible, got to go to church, got to give your tithe, got to do this, got to do that, fast, go on mission trips, preach the gospel, do whatever. That's what you get taught. That's being a good Christian. That's the wide gate because it's self-effort. It's you doing it, thinking you're doing God's will. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means God can't bless you and protect you the way he has covenanted to do when your self-performance is in the way. That explains why there's a lot of hurting, broken, disappointed, sick Christians. Because they don't understand that they're trying to please God is what's causing them to enter into the wide gate that leads to destruction. But narrow is the one which leads to life. Few there be that find it. Welcome to the few. That's us. Okay. Oh, that there would be a lot more of us that choose to get rid of self-performance and just receive the blessing of God and live in that blessing. That's what he wants to show the world, how good he is. All right, how about Acts chapter 4? I am the way. Acts chapter 4. This is after Peter and John have healed the lame man at the temple gate, and they get taken by the rulers and questioned about what it is they're teaching. And in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4, this is Peter's response. Well, verse 9, if this day we be examined for the good deed done unto the impotent man, by which means he is made whole, and here's his testimony, be it known unto all of you. In other words, you need to get this. You religious people, you need to get this. That's what Peter is saying. That by the name of and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now that cut them to the quick. Why? Because they knew God had raised Jesus. How do we know that? Because they paid off the guards. Remember? They paid off the guards, so they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. His disciples didn't steal the body. And so when Peter says here, him who you crucified, this is only probably about 2 months after the fact, right? You know you crucified him. You know he rose from the dead. You know. And then he quotes the scripture. This is the stone which was set at naught before you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Quoting scripture at them. You are the ones who rejected the cornerstone. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation. And that word salvation, the word soteria, means welfare, wholeness, provision, protection, blessing, every good thing God's got. The only place you find that, says Peter here, is in the name of Jesus. Neither is salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So to walk in the provision of God, to walk in his blessing, is in the name of Jesus. That's why Jesus is the focus. He is the way. There is no other. You can't get there through any other means. He was right when he said, I am the way. Why? Because he knew what he was going to do. That's what we celebrate over the next week. We celebrate it every day, every year of the year we do. But the traditional church and our society has set aside these days for us to have an extra special celebration. So Friday night, when we have a cookout, we're going to have a special celebration. Jesus was in the grave for us. And then on the Sunday, he rose again to redeem you, to deliver you, to heal you, to bless you, to provide for you, to give you every good thing, which is what Hebrews chapter 10 says. Let's go over there. I am the way. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is one of my favorite books. It's all about covenant. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now in these two verses, and I'm probably going to end here because time's racing on, but in these two verses you notice two things that are mentioned. How about in verse, what have you got there? Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Okay. Verse 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What are the two things we celebrate at communion? We partake of at communion. The blood and the flesh. Right? That's what Jesus is talking about. Now here Paul is bringing out saying, the boldness that you have to enter into the holiest of holies, in other words, into the presence of God, the boldness you have to live in his presence is because of the blood of Jesus, knowing that your sin has been eradicated. Now, of course, two chapters before this, he says, the whole basis of the new covenant is your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's all been eradicated. God got rid of it. So that's what the blood did. That's what gives you the confidence. That's why I spend so much time and teach about the blood covenant. When you understand the depth and the strength of a blood covenant, and Jesus says here, you come in by his blood, you have boldness to enter into the presence of the Father. When you understand the covenant and what Jesus did in eradicating your sins and getting rid of them, that God doesn't even remember them anymore, there is nothing hindering you from enjoying the presence of the Father. Because what is it that stops people talking to and fellowshipping with and worshipping and enjoying the Father? Their mental consciousness of their own failings, their own lack of whatever, their own performance, their own, that's what prevents them. Their belief. That's why you've got to get your belief to realizing that none of that matters anymore. Jesus got rid of it all. He eradicated it. He made you righteous. He made you so you can enjoy the fellowship with the Father. You can sit there and hear his laugh and have him tell you jokes. Funny stories. Okay. Anyway, not going to go there. But he loves talking to you. He loves sharing with you. He wants that fellowship. Okay. And you can come boldly. As also the scripture says, boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in the time of need. Right? Whenever you're struggling with anything, the throne room's right there. Just receive. Boldly. Don't come in and say, oh God, I know I'm unworthy. Please, could you do Son, how many times do I have to tell you? I made you worthy. Come in like a son who knows this house is his parents' house. He gets to do whatever he wants. Hey, Dad, I'm borrowing the four-wheeler. See you later. Right? Dad says, not a problem, son. Help yourself. Boldly to receive whatever God's got for you. Amen. So you come in by the blood of Jesus. Of course, that's what happened at the cross. He shed that blood. Right? And all of this points back to the cross of what Jesus did for us in ratifying the new covenant. That blood that was shed that ever, forever covers, eradicates, removes, has annihilated sin. That blood that declares your righteousness. That's the blood that gives you the right to enter into the Holy of Holies. And by a new and living way, that's Jesus. We're talking about Jesus being the way, right? The new and living way. This is not just a, well, Jesus is the way. Yeah, he's the living way. He's the life-giving way. He's the real way. He's the eternal life way. He's the one that gives you purpose in life. He's the one that makes life worth living, having fun, enjoying life. That's your, God's plan. God's plan wasn't for you to suffer and struggle and trials. And no, his plan is good. The new and living way. I love the word new because no one else has been that way before. Right? New life. It's not, well, I guess I just get to do what my brother did or my dad did. No, God's got a new way just for you. Something that satisfies your individuality. God created you as a unique expression of himself. So he wants you to enjoy your life. And he's given a new way. Not something old and stale. No, a new way. And he says, which he consecrated for us. And that word's prepared for us. So the word consecrated means to prepare, to set apart. We just read how Jesus, back there when he said, consecrated for us, that he prepared for us. He says, I go to prepare a place. Same thing. He consecrated it for us. He went through his death to make that place for us. And then he was raised again for us to enjoy it. Okay? And he says, consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Remember what happened when he died? The veil was torn. Why? Because his flesh was torn. That veil represented Jesus' flesh. It actually represented human flesh. Jesus took on our flesh so that his flesh could be torn to tear that veil that separated us from the Father. Why? Because the curse came onto the flesh when Adam ate that fruit. So, the veil was a picture of the flesh, separating us from God because of sin, because of our own self-performance, our own way of thinking. Flesh, of course, flesh meaning soul and body. It can be either or. In this case, it's talking about both, right? Separating of his flesh. His flesh was torn. His physical body was torn. His soul, he went through the agony that caused him to sweat blood. It was torn that you could enter into the presence of the Father by a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Do you remember when Adam sinned? He was cast out of the garden. What did God put to protect to the way to the tree of life? Angel with a flaming sword, sword of righteous judgment, right? So the only way to the tree of life was to go through that sword. Any human that tried to do that, death. Dead, gone to hell, right? God knew the only way to the tree of life was for a perfect human to go through and take the sword. That's what Jesus did for us. He came out of heaven, through the veil, took on flesh, into this natural earth, lived a perfect life, never once sinning, never once subject to the curse, enjoying the blessing of God, I and my Father are one, walking every day the way you get to walk now, in the blessing of God, fellowshipping with the Father, enjoying his presence. Then he went to Jerusalem. He went to the cross. He went to the place where that flaming sword was. And he said, Father, is there any other way? The Father said, no, son. Someone has to pay the price. Okay, then I'll do your will. He went to the cross. He took that flaming sword into his own flesh, into his body, into his soul. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? His soul was torn. He was separated from the Father. And he carried us with him through that veil. And he overcame. He defeated that sword. He took all the righteous judgment. He took all that punishment on his physical body. He suffered for us. Then he went to hell and paid the punishment in hell. And after 3 days, God said, it is done. Brought forth his Son. Raised all of us with him. Delivered us through the veil that is his flesh. That we get to live in this flesh in the presence of God. Jesus is the focus. That's what he's done for us. He is the way. He is the way. That's why we celebrate him. That's why we sing and worship him. That's why our whole heart, we just enter in. Don't care what anyone else is thinking. Just worship him. Enjoy his presence. For he is such a good God. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll finish with this verse. We're not going to get into the truth and the life today, but turn over a page to Hebrews 12. Well, it's one page in my Bible. Might be the same on yours, or three screens if you look at it on your phone. Okay, final verse, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this is talking about all the Christians that have gone before us, all of those people witnessing what you are going through now. Let us lay, and let me translate this into the way the Greek says it. Seeing you have such a great cloud of witnesses, having laid aside every weight and the sin that surrounds us. How did you do that? Through being born again. You were able to lay aside all the weight, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, lay aside that, and receive his blessing. All right? You're living surrounded by sin. It's not, the Greek translators put in there, that sin which doth so easily beset you. No, it doesn't touch you anymore. You're delivered from the curse. When we sing that song, every bondage is broken. When we sing that song, I say, it's already done. And the song kind of puts it in the tense that, at his name every chain breaks. Well, those chains broke. If there's a chain hanging on, you break it in Jesus' name. You declare it's already broken. It's done. It can't hold you. It's what you declare over others. Okay? And the surrounding sin that tries to thwart you, you should run with patience the race that is set before you. How do you run? By resting. Sounds like a oxymoron. But in the kingdom of God, you run by resting. That's how you run your race, because it's talking about living your daily life. How do you live it? By resting in Jesus' completed work. How? How do you run that race? By resting, and this is how you rest. Looking unto Jesus, the leader, the author, the creator, and finisher of faith. The one who did it all. We live by his faith. His faith accomplished his death. His faith delivered you from the curse. His faith made you righteous. His faith did everything we need. His faith has released all of God's supply to us. His faith has done it. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who did it all, and the finisher, the completer, the one who completed the work of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, went through the cross, took the punishment, suffered there, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus we honor. That's the Jesus we remember. He is our focus. He is the focus of us as a church. He is the central point. And then you get all the benefits. You get to live blessed, righteous, holy, protected, living good life, having fun, enjoying life. That's God's plan. And you get to share that with others. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, he did it all for us. What a wonderful Jesus we have. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for every good gift. Thank you for the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness that you have given to us. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has made the way. He is the way. Thank you, Jesus, that you are willing to go through the cross for us. That you have redeemed us to the Father. Father, we get to walk with you every day, enjoying your divine goodness, life, health, and abundance, every good thing you want us to have. Father, we choose to rest. And even as we've been reminded today, it's all because of the love you showed to us. And that's why you are our focus. You are the one in whom we delight. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.